In our last two studies, we discovered two very important facts. The first study revealed to us, based primarily on that statement made by Ellen G. White, that the humanity of Christ is everything to us, and that this should be our study. And the reason why the humanity of Christ is everything to us is because through that humanity, which he assumed at the incarnation, and through his earthly mission, his perfect life and his sacrificial death and resurrection, Jesus bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful man. In other words, he redeemed man from every aspect of sin. Not only from the guilt and punishment of sin, which is the emphasis that is made by most Christians today, but he actually saved us also from the slavery and the power of sin, plus from the nature and the presence of sin. In other words, the gospel that Jesus obtained, the good news of the gospel, rather, is salvation, full and complete. That was our first study. Then, in our second study, we looked at the 1888 message, which attempted to restore this full and complete gospel to this church, because we believe, and I believe, folks, that the Advent movement was raised by God to put the finishing touches of the Reformation and to lighten the earth with the clear understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this third study, which we will cover today, we are going to look at the humanity of Christ in SDA history. Because you see, in order that we fully appreciate the unique Adventist message that God brought to this church a little over 100 years ago, we need to consider and we need to discuss the issue of the humanity of Christ in the context of our denominational history. And one reason why we need to do that is this. And I'm quoting a famous writer called Santana. He said, if we don't know our history, we are doomed to repeat it. And we dare not repeat our history that took place 100 years ago, when God was planning to lighten the earth with his glory through the loud cry, through that special message of righteousness by faith that he brought to this church. Now, I'm going to begin by looking at a statement that was made by our Adventist Review. It was really a report from the Annual Council of 1976. On May 27, the Adventist Review published a statement that came from a group of church leaders who provided a statement on righteousness by faith and certain related truths. Included in this article was a statement on the humanity of Christ, because that, of course, has been an issue since 1888. After explaining both views that are taught within Adventism, the pre-fall view that Christ's humanity, at least on in his spiritual side, his spiritual nature, was like that of Adam before the fall. And then they explained the other side, the post-fall view, which teaches that Christ assumed the same sinful nature that you and I were born with. But of course, in his case, he never sinned. In other words, his equipment was identical to ours. That's the post-fall view. After explaining both the views, the article went on to say that we as a church do not have a definite position on this matter, and therefore, we may hold either view. Now, of course, this was confirmed by our present Adventist Review editor, William Johnson, in his four articles, but this one is in July 22, 1993, that's just 2 years ago, when he brought out very clearly that both views are being taught within Adventism. Thus, it is clear even today that both views are acceptable within Adventism. This, however, is only in theory, not in practice. Now, why do I say this? Because presently, and as a general rule, anyone teaching or preaching the post-fall view that Christ took our sinful nature as we know it, that needs redeeming, is frowned upon by many of the brethren. Now the reason for this attitude is twofold. The first is because the post-fall view has in the past, and this is especially during the 1950s era, this post-fall view has contributed, it's not the main factor, but it has contributed to Adventism being looked upon as a cult or a sect. In fact, this was one of the arguments that Walter Martin made against our church. Now, it must be remembered that during this era, the 50s, almost none of the modern Bible scholars or the Bible commentaries taught the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ. But there is a second reason why this post-fall view is frowned upon by many of the brethren. Because you see, the post-fall view as presently taught by most of the major independent ministries and some conservative Adventists, which William Johnson, our present Adventist Review editor, in his article that I mentioned in July 22, 1993, he refers to this post-fall view group as a more insistent group. And the reason why the brethren frown upon this teaching is because this more insistent group, which of course is mainly the major independent ministry, is frowned upon because they uphold the post-fall view, and they present it primarily focusing on Christ as our example. And this, of course, the pre-fall view people frown upon. Why? Because important as this may be, important as Christian living may be, because that's the emphasis of these post-fall view people, the more insistent group. When you present Christ as an example without first clearly presenting him as a savior, when you present him as an example primarily to Adventists who are insecure about their salvation, who have very little assurance of their salvation, the natural result of this teaching leads to legalism or perfectionism. Because basically, this is the way it comes across when you read these people writing on the post-fall view of Christ primarily as an example. This is what it comes across. Christ as an example has shown us, has proved to us, that our sinful natures controlled by the Holy Spirit is able to live above sinning. And therefore, perfect victory over this flesh, over our sinful nature, is not only possible, but they even imply is essential to our salvation, especially to those living in the last days who will have to face the time of trouble without a mediator. And that's a statement from Ellen G. White. Now, unfortunately, these legalistic Adventists do not make a distinction between Christ being our mediator and Christ being our savior. You see, the reason why God's people will have to live without a mediator after probation closes and during the time of trouble is because we don't need a mediator after the verdict of the investigative judgment has been passed, and God declares the saint, let him that is just remain just. In other words, as long as our name has not come up in the judgment, we need a mediator, we need an advocate to defend us. But the purpose of the investigative judgment, which we have studied in the past, is not to find out whether you're good enough to be saved, but to vindicate the saints. And that's what Daniel 7 verse 22 says. The judgment was given in favor of the saints. You see, the investigative judgment will bring up our works, not to prove our righteousness, but to prove our faith, which is in Christ as our righteousness. Because faith without works is dead. And once our faith is proven, Jesus will vindicate our righteousness, which we have received by faith. And once the verdict is passed, and the judgment is over, that is the judgment of the saints, we don't need a mediator. Can you imagine employing a lawyer after the case is over, and especially if the case is on your favor? The verdict of the case is on your side. But there will never come a time this side of eternity, folks, where we will not need a savior. Even after probation closes, even during the time of trouble, friends, folks, we will be sinners saved by grace. Yes, we may not be committing acts of sin. Yes, we may have total victory over the flesh, but we still have a sinful nature which condemns us, which deprives us of heaven. And therefore, we must never forget that it is always the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that he obtained 2,000 years ago for the sinful human race in his humanity, which was our corporate humanity, is what saves us, which entitles us to heaven now and in the judgment. So, see, what's happened is this false emphasis or this wrong emphasis of Christ taking our post-fall view in order to be our example leads to the idea or the experience of sanctification being meritorious. In other words, it comes across that we are saved not only by faith in the gospel, which is the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also what Christ does in us through the Holy Spirit, or at least in the believer. And it is this legalistic approach that has robbed many sincere Adventists who are still struggling with the problem of indwelling sin, which is the law of sin in our members, what Paul brings out in Romans 7. It robs us from the joy of salvation, even to the point of despair. So much so that many are leaving the church because our church has robbed them of the hope and the peace of salvation. That is why so many are turning towards the evangelical gospel, which gives them that hope. And so you can see such an approach on the post-fall view of Christ, at least the post-fall view of the humanity of Christ, has done great damage to the cause of God. And therefore, it does deserve to be frowned upon. But now the question is, how did this all come about? We need to know our history, folks. Otherwise, we are in trouble. If you make a careful examination of our history, especially after 1888, you will discover that while we did not have an official position regarding which kind of humanity or human nature Christ assumed at the incarnation, the general teaching of the church in Sabbath school lessons, in periodicals, and books published prior to 1950 or the 1950s taught that Christ took on his sinless divine nature our sinful human nature as we know it. That is, with the law of sin dwelling in it, in order to be the savior of the world. Now, some years ago, a little over 15 years ago, Jeffrey Paxton, who is an Anglican theologian, published a book called The Shaking of Adventism, and he documented this, what I've just told you, these facts. But since the 50s, there has come a change. What brought it about? Well, beginning in the early 1950s, dialogue with non-Adventist theologians, mainly with Walter Martin, the expert on cults, and Barnhouse, who was the editor of Eternity, both these men have passed away, the church met with these men, and because of the opposition that these men brought on the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ, and insisted that this is part of the reason why we are called a cult, we began to say in this dialogue that this post-fall view was held only by a few. In fact, Froome called them the lunatic fringe. And therefore, since the 50s, we began to bring about, there came about a shift in our position on the humanity of Christ. This was first noticeable in articles published in the Ministry magazine. Then it was followed by such books as Question on Doctrines, which stirred up the pure minds of the brethren, and of course, Movement of Destiny. Now, this created a problem. What would we do with those books that were still in print and were being sold in our ABCs? I'm referring to books like Bible Readings for the Home and Answers to Objections. Well, I'll tell you what we did. We took those books and these older books, and we modified, we made a change in the position on the nature of Christ so that it revealed this present shift of Christ assuming the sinless or the spiritual sinless nature of man in the incarnation. Oh yes, we still believe, the pre-fall still believe that Christ took our sinful nature, but only in the physical sense. That is, he took a human nature that was prone to fatigue and aging and so on, hunger, etc. But that his spiritual nature was like that of Adam before the fall. Now, of course, what motivated this change? Well, of course, we can't read the hearts of men, and so only the judgment will reveal the secrets of men's minds. But many feel, and for very good reason, for very obvious reason, that the reason why we had a change of position in our magazines, in our books after the 1950s, was an attempt to remove the stigma of being called a sect or a cult, which is a derogative term, so that we could gain acceptance with the popular evangelical churches and scholars. But as you can imagine, not all in our midst surrendered to this theological shift on the human nature of Christ. And foremost in the 50s to oppose this change was one of our theologians called M.L. Andreessen. And then later on others followed until the church was forced in Palmdale, that's the meeting that took place in 1976 that I mentioned to you. They were forced in the Palmdale Conference, 1976, to declare both views acceptable within Adventism. But let's be honest, folks, Palmdale did not solve the problem. It did not end the controversy. And as a result, this controversy over the human nature of Christ is still being battled in our church. Those articles by our present Adventist Review editor reveals this very clearly. But the sad thing about this controversy is that it is fragmenting our church. And this, of course, is a very poor witness to the other churches and to the world. Now, I believe, folks, that the major independent ministry groups, these more insistent groups, are presenting the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ in a wrong context. In fact, I have two reasons to oppose their approach on the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ, even though I myself take the post-fall view. What are the two objections I have? Number one, as I've already mentioned, they present the post-fall view in the context of Christ being our example. Now, it is true, Christ is the example of the believers. The New Testament makes it clear. Paul makes it clear in Philippians chapter 2, and Peter makes it clear in his epistles. But when we present Christ primarily or when we present his humanity primarily as an example, without first clearly presenting him as our Savior, then this, of course, as I mentioned, leads to legalism or perfectionism. And this, of course, has hindered to a large degree the restoration of that most precious message of righteousness by faith that God brought to this church in 1888. You see, that message was justification by faith. The fruits, of course, was holiness of living. But by presenting Christ as an example, we take the fruits of that message and we make it the message. And of course, this of course leads to legalism, and no wonder the pre-fall people frown on this. But there is a second reason why I believe their approach is wrong. And that is, like the pre-fall people, they present the post-fall view by saying that Christ took the fallen nature of mankind in order to vicariously substitute the human race. Now, I'm going to deal with vicarious substitution in more detail later on. But vicarious substitution means that Christ did not have to fully identify himself with the human race he came to redeem. And it creates problems. It creates ethical problems, and it creates the problem of him being our sympathetic and merciful high priest. But it is this approach which I believe is a counterfeit approach to the true approach of the fallen nature of Christ. At least the post-fall view of the nature of Christ. In other words, while I believe that the post-fall view is correct, I believe that this approach by this more insistent group, mainly the independent ministries, at least the major independent ministries, has given us the idea that unless I copy or imitate the example of Christ, until I overcome every sin, I can never be sure of my salvation. And it is this legalism that to me, that this approach has produced, is to me the counterfeit teaching of the true view of the nature of Christ. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, the Ministry magazine published two articles because of the controversy. It published two articles on the human nature of Christ. Both articles were written by Adventist scholars, both defending the two opposite views. One of the scholars defended the post-fall view, except he did it primarily as Christ being as our model or as example, and of course the vicarious view. And of course the other scholar presented the pre-fall view. Not long after these articles were published, now remember the Ministry magazine is published and distributed mainly to pastors, but not long after these articles were published, I spoke to the editor of the Ministry magazine, and he informed me that these articles generated more response in the form of letters from both sides of the camp than any other article published by the Ministry magazine during his time as editor. But what disturbed him, and this is what I would like to emphasize, what disturbed him was the fact that those who took the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ, and I'm referring to this more insistent group that William Johnson mentions in his article, their response to a large degree, their letters to a large degree, was so nasty and so unchristlike that the editor said to me it almost made him cry. In fact, he even questioned in his mind if these people were truly converted Christians. And naturally, this turned him away from the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ. Well, sad to say, folks, he is not the only one to experience such negative attitudes. You see, this critical and un-Christ-like spirit has turned many sincere pastors and lay people, persons, from even considering objectively or looking objectively at the post-fall view of the nature of Christ. They had made up their minds. As one scholar said to me, the fruits of this teaching tells me that it is wrong because of the critical spirit that these people reveal. Now, I want to make it clear, folks, what these people have been hearing is a counterfeit teaching of the post-fall view. And I believe that Satan has deliberately caused these people, they may not be aware of it, just like Peter when he tried to get Jesus to turn away from the cross. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I believe that Satan has been using these people, sincere as they may be, to present a counterfeit approach to the human nature of Christ by emphasizing him as our example without first clearly presenting him as Savior from every aspect of sin. I want you to note what the Apostle Paul has to say about believers who display such a spirit. I'm going to read a couple of statements from the book of Corinthians. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. You see, our study today is primarily historical. But beginning next Wednesday, we will turn to the Bible and look at the post-fall view of the human nature of Christ in the context of the gospel. Not in the context of Christian living, but in the context of the gospel. Of course, we will touch Christian living as the fruits of the gospel later on. But please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you will notice that the Corinthian church was fragmented theologically, besides other reasons. And here is what Paul says. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and I read verse 3. "You are still worldly," and the word he uses, carnal or fleshly, "for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" In other words, your behavior is like the worldly people who are constantly fighting and arguing. Now, what were they arguing, fighting about? Well, verse 4 tells us, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Folks, we don't follow other men. Our concern is to ask the question, what is the truth about this subject? Because, as Sister White says, the humanity of Christ is everything to us. It should be our study. See, the moment you study to win a debate, then you lose the whole point of studying this subject. So you see, it is important, it is extremely important that we put aside our self-opinion, our preconceived ideas, and we approach this subject honestly and sincerely in the light of the gospel. But what has happened is that because this more insistent group have presented the post-fall view in a wrong context, with a wrong emphasis, they have created a hatred of this post-fall view, so much so that there are many pastors, many lay people who have found assurance of salvation through the evangelical gospel, to the pre-fall view, who do not want to study, who do not want to even consider the post-fall view. And that is why I have chosen this series of studies on the human nature of Christ, is because we need to turn our people around. We need to look at the human nature of Christ from a different angle that will not rob us of the joy of salvation, but will, in fact, strengthen our assurance of salvation, as we shall see in our future studies. But there is another text I would like you to look at that we need to consider when we are dealing with a subject that is controversial. Because one of the things that also has caused people to turn away from this post-fall view is because this more insistent group are very pharisaical in their discussion. In other words, if you don't see my way, you are wrong, you're a heretic, and so on. But listen to this. I'm reading from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Now you all know that this chapter is a great chapter of love. But look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, including the nature of Christ, because the nature of Christ is really a mystery, but we should study what is revealed by Scripture. But if I can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. Folks, what good it is if we have the correct view, if we antagonize our listeners. But you see, this counterfeit teaching of the post-fall view has done more damage, as I just said earlier. And that is why they need to seriously consider the hindrance that they have produced from this church restoring that wonderful message that God brought to our people 100 years ago. Now, some time ago, several years ago, somebody sent me a statement made, which I believe was made by one of the Adventist Review editors. I'm not sure 100% who the author is, but I would like you to listen to the statement I'm going to read, because I'll tell you, folks, we need to take this statement seriously when we discuss the humanity of Christ and any other controversial subject. Listen to this. The title of the article is Fellowship in the Quest of Truth. And here's the statement. The quest for truth unites, have you got it? The quest of truth unites us as in a bond of fellowship with all fellow Christians who are engaged in the same endeavor. We will never permit this quest to degenerate into an attempt to prove our own opinions right and someone else's wrong. Truth is truth, despite all the ingenious arguments that can be arrayed either for or against it. If we are sincere in our own search for truth, we will credit other men or women, I will add, with being as sincere as we are, and leave with God any question as to their motives. They are His sons and daughters, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is infinitely more important to be motivated by the Spirit of Christ than to take the kingdom of heaven by force of argument. Folks, you win nobody through debate and through argument. You see, if the humanity of Christ was a minor issue, then we should not make a big issue of it. But if the humanity of Christ, and I say if, not because I doubt it, because Sister White says the humanity of Christ is everything to us. So maybe I should say this way. Since the humanity of Christ is everything to us, it is extremely important that we come to a consensus of opinion as a church so that the gospel we preach is a united gospel. You remember the statement I read from William Johnson in our first study, that this debate is not simply an argument as who is right and who is wrong. This debate brings our message of salvation at stake, because as we shall see in our future studies, the position you take on the human nature of Christ affects the gospel you preach. They are related, because as I mentioned earlier, it is through that humanity that God redeemed us, reconciled it, and saved the human race. And therefore, as I conclude this study of the human nature of Christ, I would like to plead with you and anyone who hears the tape, that let us approach this study. Let us investigate this truth concerning what kind of human nature did Christ assume at the incarnation in order to be the Savior of the world. Let us investigate this by putting aside our preconceived ideas and our arguments. Let us come to the Word of God and let us look at what the Bible teaches concerning the humanity of Christ in the context of the gospel. In fact, folks, I repeat what I said earlier in one of our studies. Every doctrine that we proclaim, we believe, we teach, must be based on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it is to make any sense. The moment we preach the humanity of Christ as an isolated topic and don't show its connection with the gospel, we lose its significance. We come to all kinds of false conclusions, and this, of course, produces controversy. You know, Jesus made a statement in John 8:32, and the statement was made in the context of our slavery to sin, not just our guilt and punishment to sin, but in the context of our slavery to sin. This is what he said in John 8:32: "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And to clarify what he meant by the word truth, he adds in verse 36, "If the Son, S-O-N, shall make you free, you will be free indeed." You see, God gave Adventists, or the Adventist Church, a unique message some 100 years ago. It is not a re-emphasis of the evangelical gospel. Folks, if that message was identical to the evangelical gospel, then there was no need for God to raise this movement. The message that God brought to this church is unique because it presents the gospel in its fullness. It presents Jesus Christ not only as our Savior, but as our complete Savior from every aspect of sin. And this gospel has to be preached. It has to be witnessed into all the world before the end can come. And that is the prophecy that Jesus made in Matthew 24:14. And I believe that God raised the Advent movement to restore this gospel. And if we are to restore this gospel in its fullness, we have to deal with the issue of the human nature of Christ. And it is my prayer that our study of this important topic will be not to discuss who is right and who is wrong, but to restore that most precious message of righteousness by faith, which one day will lighten this earth with the glory of Jesus Christ. And folks, when men and women discover this message, when men and women discover that in the humanity of Christ, God obtained a salvation that is full and complete, then there will be no excuse for anyone to be lost. And there will be no excuse for any one of us to remain slaves to sin. Because you see, in that humanity that Jesus assumed, which was our corporate humanity that needs redeeming, Jesus dealt with the sin problem in its fullness. There was no stone that was left unturned. So that when he rose from the dead and took our redeemed humanity, our glorified humanity to heaven, there is nothing that you and I can add to that righteousness, to that salvation. And the work of the Holy Spirit is not to add to it. He's not a co-redeemer. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make real in our experience what God has already obtained and prepared for us in the humanity of our Savior 2,000 years ago. That is why the humanity of Christ is everything to us. Because the gospel was fulfilled. The good news of salvation was fulfilled in that humanity, which is everything to us. And so, may you and I know this truth. The true presentation of the humanity of Christ in the light of the gospel. And may this truth set us free. free not only from the guilt and punishment of sin, but also free from our slavery in the power of sin. And one day, free us totally from the nature of sin, from this wild body of ours. Because that is what Christianity is all about. That is what the gospel is all about. Salvation, full and complete in Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer for you and for our people in the Adventist Church and for the Christian world and for the world. May God bless you as we continue to study the true human nature of Christ in the context of the gospel. Amen.